Appreciate you turning over to Nehemiah chapter 4 in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We could use three or four strong guys again tonight. Going to have to move the piano just a little bit more, hopefully not much. It's a little complicated because of those cups underneath the, normally you could just roll it, but it's a little more complicated. So if you could help immediately after the service, if there's some strong ladies, we welcome them too. You can come right on. I don't mean to say anything, but you come on too. Sometimes many hands make light work, right? Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. We are looking at Nehemiah, and you know, tonight I'm so glad you're here. It's been a full day, been a full weekend. Anytime we play with the clock, it does something to us. We get used to certain patterns. Takes us a while to get used to that. And then on top of it, and many people have said something about it tonight, one of the toughest things about this time of year is the darkness at night. We lose the light at night. When we come off the daylight savings time there, or go on to it, whichever way it is. Anyway, Nehemiah chapter 4, though, we want to look at this together, we'll move very quickly. I appreciate you giving it your attention. And this is about opposition. And the title of the message is More Than Conquerors. Boy, that's a great statement in the Bible. We're going to look at it together in just a minute. What does it mean, more than conquerors? The Lord never sent you a challenge that he doesn't want to help you to overcome. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, there are a series of challenges. The Lord could have made it, if he had so chosen, that they would never experience this. Right? But you know, the Lord sent it. The Lord allowed it. And the Lord helped them to overcome it. And so tonight, God is interested in developing in his servants. And we're in training for our eternal service. I mean, this doesn't end here. We are learning on this earth. We're in preschool, K3, K4, K5, right in there. And we're getting ready to serve God throughout all eternity. And so he's training us in. And one of the things that he loves are his people to be conquerors. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard, remember Tobiah and Sanballat are the bad guys, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Boy, what makes you mad says a great deal about what's going on in your life right now. You walk in this building and you see someone and it makes you mad. It doesn't say too much about what's going on in your heart, what upsets you. But it's a good, it's better than blood pressure, to tell where your health is, to tell your spiritual health, what makes you mad. And it says, and took great indignation. And the very first opposition was, it seems like the easiest. Nobody threw a rock at anybody. Nobody threw a spear at them. Nobody tried to pour hot oil on them or anything to stop them from building these walls. They just used their tongues and they mocked the Jews. It's one of the most effective weapons that the devil uses against God's people, and that is to mock them, to make fun of them. It is unnerving. I tell you what, I knocked on a lot of doors. And, you like to think that it doesn't bother you when you get to a door and somebody says something to you. They mock you or make fun of you, and it kind of goes through you, and you know what? You don't forget it. It stays with you. And so the devil uses it as a tool. Down in verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these, and look at the way in which he mocked, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they be able to do this job in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They have taken on an impossible task, but it wouldn't matter if it was manageable. They could never do it. They're just a bunch of Jews. Verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, I like his statement, even that which they build, if a fox go up, and a fox, I don't know if you've ever seen one in person, but it's not a whole lot bigger than just a kitty cat. I mean, they're not big creatures. And they say you pretty much ought to leave them alone, that they do a lot of good. And people are always scared of them. A lot of times people try to kill them. But he said this, if a fox got up on that wall and just walked down it, a fox almost like a cat, it would fall down. It says, shall even break down their stone wall. And so, he went to town. Hold your place there. We're going to come back because we want to look at all these things they said and apply them to our spiritual lives over the next few minutes. But over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the Lord said something extremely encouraging. He said in Romans 8, 37, nay, in all these things we are more. Romans 8, 37. I'll just emphasize that. We'll talk about what it means in just a few minutes. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Let me get you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read something else to help set our mind on course here, that God has intended for us and all the opposition that he allows to be more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6, it says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in present and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. They'd said some things to him and made fun of the Apostle Paul. But it says down in verse 2, but I beseech you, which means, of course, to beg, that I may not behold, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There is a spiritual battle going on. And verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness of revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, tonight, more than conquerors. Number one, just a word of truth to you tonight. There's going to be a battle. And there's going to be a battle constantly in your life. The Lord knows when to send times of peace when the road gets level. And he knows when to allow times when the road gets rocky and difficult. But some of the major things that you're going to battle, you want to know? You're going to battle your own pride. You're going to battle your fears. The devil is aware of human fear, and he loves to take advantage of it. He loves to neutralize you for any use against what he wants to do. You're going to battle bitterness. Somebody's going to wrong you. And you know what? It's not going to get out of your brain, out of your mind. It's going to stay there and stay there and stay there. And you're going to rehash it. And sometimes you're going to wake up in the middle of the night and think of the things they said, the things you wish they hadn't said, that you heard that they said. And your heart's going to get bitter. You better be careful. You got a battle there. You're going to battle sensuality. We live in a very sensual age. It's in commercials, it's on billboards, everywhere we go. The devil is seeking to appeal to our base and fleshly nature, and you're going to have a battle there. You're going to battle selfishness. We all want to have our own way. We're all concerned about, how does this affect me? What does this have to do with me? And we're going to battle the devil. He is going to come after us. He does not want you to live for Jesus Christ. Doesn't want you to be a conqueror. We're going to battle the world. Its philosophy is so opposed to anything that we believe. We're going to have a battle there. And we're going to battle the flesh here. You know, one of the things that we have come across in the study there, here in the Conqueror study, is a statement that was made by a general. And let me say what it is. It's very simple, and it makes great sense. And it is exactly what the devil wants to do tonight to you, to this church, to God's people across the world. This is what the general said. He said, this is the whole idea of war, that you are trying to take away the ability of your enemy to be able to wage war. Take away the tools so that they cannot resist you. And so you are trying to take away their ability to wage war. And then you want to take away their will to wage war. That even if they had the weaponry to oppose you, they would lay it down because they just are tired of the battle and they do not want to battle. Tonight, the devil would love for that to happen in your life. He'd love to see it happen in your marriage. He would love to see it happen on your job. He would love to see it happen in your spiritual life, that you would not be able to wage any battle against him, and that even if you had tools, which you do, that you would lay them down because you would lose the will to fight. Don't let it happen. Be more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is using the opposition that he allows to do good things in our life. In fact, we never see real opposition until we start building something that is of genuine value to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and that Satan feels threatened by. So, you know, as we go through, many times we just say, oh, the Lord just sent me a wonderful time of peace. No, it may be that you're not involved in anything that threatens the devil. He doesn't feel that he needs to. He could just leave you alone because you're not building anything of eternal value. But when you decide, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want to accomplish some things on this planet that last for eternity, then you can be assured that the devil is threatened and he is coming after you. He wants to stop you from being able to wage war against him, and he wants to take away even your will to be willing to fight. And so he is going to oppose you. Now, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. I saw the other day where a coach, a high school coach, was suspended for one game. He was playing his rival. Both teams were, I don't know if you saw this, it's happened just within the last week or two. His closest rival, the rival was undefeated, and his team, I mean, they had the number of the other team. They just stomped them. But in the fourth quarter, he didn't pull his best players, and he just kept pounding. And so other coaches said something about it and others, and so they've punished him. They've said, listen, we're suspending you for not letting up and beating your opponent. It was like 60-13. I forget what it was. It was he ran up the score, which teams can do that. And if they did that in college, almost every coach would be suspended at some point. And so they don't do that. But apparently in that association, in that area of the country, there's a rule against it, and he did it. But do you understand what being more than conqueror is? Running up the score against the devil. I mean, just whooping him so soundly that he is embarrassed and maybe leaves you alone, you know? But that's what more than conquerors. It's not just conquering. It is more than conquerors. Does that make sense? That's what the Lord wants tonight for me. And the best thing is this, that we are conquering in his name. And as we conquer in the battles that the Lord has planned and allowed for us, we join an elite company in the Scriptures, men like David, who as a shepherd boy was unafraid to take 5 smooth stones down into the valley, deposit one in a leather sling, and let her fly toward the giant and the champion of the Philistines, and have that giant and Philistine fall flat on his face, totally defeated and killed. Obviously, the hand of God guided David in what he did. It wasn't David, but he had to march down there in courage, and he was definitely more than conquerors. He didn't even have a sword. He had to borrow Goliath's own sword to chop his head off and to finish the job down there for the Lord. And so we will join. We're going to join the company of Joshua, who led God's people to march around the Jericho there to see those walls come down, all the great victories. We joined the Gideons of the world, whom the Lord entrusted just 300 Israelites, and they defeated an army that couldn't be numbered of the Midianites. More than conquerors. I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too, that the Lord would help us to do that. Some of the things that encourage me about being a conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ is that God does plan the battles. You know, Miss Kennedy over here teaches first and second grade in our Christian school. Let me give a scenario that could happen, I suppose. Probably wouldn't, but maybe it would. She's going to give a little math exercise to her first or her second grade, a math test. That's a bad word, isn't it? But anyway, a math test. And it runs off her materials, but by mistake, she picks up the algebra test. And she goes down and, you know, she starts handing them out to her first graders and say, all right, you know, I want you to write your name on there and I want you to follow my directions. And maybe one of the kids raised her hand and says, what is this? What are you? And she looks and says, oh, no, I picked up the algebra test. But, you know, it's a long way down the hall to go back up there and run off the right one. You guys just take that test, okay? There's a lot of algebra students couldn't take that algebra test. But the first and second grade over there, they definitely wouldn't do well on an algebra test if they got one this week, right? And because Miss Kennerly understands that. She controls the test and the testing and the challenges that they receive. She knows how much homework to give them, how many pages they should be reading to their parents. And she understands how much in the workbook that they should do, how many pages, just one page today, maybe two pages tomorrow. And she has control. She doesn't want them to have so much that they would be discouraged, but she doesn't want them to have too little that they become lazy or, you know, distracted and they can't do the work they ought to do. Well, is Miss Kennerly any wiser or smarter than our God? Our God knows exactly the battles that He has allowed and the foes that He has allowed us to face. He plans the battle. What's even more is the Lord fights the battles. He fights the battles. Draw upon your knowledge of the Bible. You know, when they crossed over to Jericho there, across the Jordan, and Joshua led God's people in this great battle, I mean, it was the fierceness that caused the people of Jericho just to surrender, right? They just opened the gates and said, come on in, we can't. No, they looked down there and laughed and thought, what is this? They're marching around. Nobody has any weapons. They don't have any spears. They don't have any swords or shields. They're just marching around. And then, on the seventh day, when the trumpet sounded and they shouted and the walls came down, they didn't do anything to get those walls to come down. The Lord did that. And tonight, God is able to help us to be more than conquerors. The Lord has not placed before you a battle that you are not capable yourself. You're not capable, but to trust and depend upon Him who is going to fight the battle with you to help you to have victory. And please be assured, it's not a song that a songwriter wrote when the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 37 that the Lord desires us to be more than conquerors. Not just the Lord desires us to be conquerors, more than conquerors. He wants us to run up the score against the devil with His blessing. And let me get you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. One of the things that is shown when these folks come to make fun of the Israelites there that are on the wall, the people of Judah who've returned to rebuild the wall there around the temple, is their weakness. And the truth of the matter is that even though Satan has chose to energize Sanballat and Tobiah to make fun of God's people and to hit the nail on the head, they don't know what they're doing. They don't have the resources, at least that they can see. They don't have the wisdom to do this. This is going to take a long time. I'm not sure that we can do it and leave our fields and our flocks to do this. But the truth is, in 2 Corinthians, the Lord was simply reminding them a great truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," so three times, "that it might depart from me." But in verse 9, each time the Lord had a strange response. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Not his weakness, but Paul's weakness. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. We are setting up the perfect situation in which the Lord will help me to be more than conquerors as I understand my weaknesses. It's little wonder in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 10, the excitement of the Apostle Paul, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," that would be health problems, "in reproaches," yeah, that's the devil, Sanballat and Tobiah, mocking and reproaching him, "in necessities, in my needs, in persecutions, in distresses." Distresses are stress. Just put your finger over the D-I, and you get stresses. That's what distresses are. They are stresses. "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." I can enjoy the power of God to overcome. Now, there is a basis of victory that I ought to think about. God has given me so many things to help me to be a more than conqueror type of Christian. One of the things is, we were over in Hebrews 11. If we went over in chapter 12, we would find the fact that we're encompassed. Let me go over there and read it properly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. You can go over there if you want. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." God knows the challenges. He's not going to allow any opposition that is beyond what we can handle through our dependence upon His strength and letting Him fight the battle. And in fact, if you'll go into the Old Testament, you don't see God's people with overwhelming numbers. You know, I know that in any military operation, you want to have more people and you want to have more stuff than the other people do. That's a key to victory. If you don't have that, you might not ought to go out there on the battlefield. But for believers, that's not our formula. Our formula is weakness and inability and God's strength, and to allow Him to fight the battle. I have this wonderful heritage throughout the Bible of all of these folks who conquered in the challenges that God allowed for them. I have within me God's Holy Spirit, who is there to guide me, to lead me, to teach me, to help God's Word to be unfolded to me. I have the Holy Scriptures. I have the mind of God on anything that is going to come up in this life. I have God's Word. I have a heavenly throne of grace where I can go, as the Bible pleads with me, God does, to come in time of need, to come boldly to that throne of grace. And I love this. I have the heart of a father. I'm talking about God the Father. Now, God is a wonderful designer. He designed the maternal heart. And I love on Mother's Day to preach about mother's heart. God designed it. It's a wonderful thing. A few years ago, there was a mess. I don't think it was, maybe it was the boat rights that handled that through their business there. But was it a possum? I can't remember. The mama, its babies were trapped in, and she basically, I guess, killed herself, didn't she, getting to him, something like that. I mean, that mother's heart, the fact that her babies were separated from her, and she didn't care about her life. She clawed and fought to get to those babies. As I remember, I may be wrong, but we'll have to correct it afterwards. We'll have to ask Cliff and Debbie. But anyway, that there was blood everywhere, and the poor mama expired. I think that's what happened. And you ate them? Is that what? No, okay. There's that mother's heart, the maternal heart. You know, Dad's got a different heart. And, you know, one of the reasons that the Lord has revealed Himself and caused Himself God the Father is so that I can have some understanding in my limited human ability of an earthly father, to understand my heavenly Father. And you know, a father, he loves his children. He would give his life to protect them. He'll do anything he can to provide for them. But most dads, they live their lives to toughen up their kids. They don't mind that they fall down every once in a while. That's pretty good. They need to take some lumps and bruises. They don't mind that they're being challenged a little bit, maybe failing a little bit. It's good to fail. You know, it's a very humbling thing, and everybody in this world needs to understand how to deal with failure and when things don't go right. They can't always succeed, and they won't always succeed. And if they don't figure that out, they can make a mess of a family. They can make a mess of a situation that they're involved in. But there's the heart of a father. And so I have a heritage of other believers that I can study and learn how to conquer. I have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in how to conquer. I have the Holy Scriptures that deal with every situation I'm going to face on this earth. I do need to get into the manual daily, and I need to examine it closely and study it. That's what God commands me to do. I have a heavenly throne of grace that I can lay all of my burdens there and have God hear me. And I have a father who has the heart of a father, who is allowing the challenges that he has allowed and designed for his glory and for his purposes. As we close, would you go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, and would you look at one other quick thing with me? And that is, we look first of all at this issue of a word of truth and some of the issues about opposition and what God desires for us. But if we could look quickly at the way in which they were attacked. Scorn, mockery, jeering, sneering is a powerful tool. Oh, the devil knows it. That's why he didn't have them throw a rock at them the first time. He didn't come with troops. Eventually he would do that, standing out there threatening them, reorganizing, marching in and threatening them at any moment to fall on them and attack them. He just had people make fun of them as they were going about it. And it's a very powerful tool. I do notice here that the source of scorn is anger. It says in Nehemiah 4 in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation." I found that folks that tend to mock and scorn and make fun, it comes from a heart of anger. But the heart of their anger is the Lord. They are angry with God. Something has happened in their lives, and it doesn't make sense to them, and they're angry with God. They have a chip on their shoulder with the Lord, and so they readily mock and scorn and make fun of others. And Satan loves to use their heart to discourage those that God desires to be more than conquerors. And so it comes from anger that is produced with pride, a rebellion against God. I notice the sites in which they were mocked down in verse number 2. The Bible tells us. It says, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, small, weak, insignificant?" Boy, the devil shouts at you regularly. What you do is small and weak and insignificant. Those children that you're raising, they are not going to amount to much. The job that you've taken teaching that little group in Sunday school, I don't think anything is being accomplished in their lives. Those tracts that you place out, is there anybody that ever reads those tracts? What a labor for nothing. And would you go over to Zechariah, hold your place in Nehemiah so you can come right back. Over in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 10, perhaps you've heard the devil today say those kinds of things to you, and he loves to do it. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Lord has a great little statement in his word, because the Lord loves to work in insignificant situations. And in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 10, he says this, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Let me read that again. Zechariah 4 verse 10. "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. There's nothing insignificant to God. And what seems to be the smallest thing, God loves to take small things and do great things that most of the world despises. For example, it was just one little shepherd boy and five smooth stones. It only took one stone to bring down a giant. I think that they must have recoiled. Remember, they tried to put the armor of Saul on David, but he was just a shepherd boy. And it must have been comical to see him dressed up in Saul, who was a head taller than anybody else in the kingdom, and to put that on David, a little frail-looking shepherd boy. But the Lord takes the small things, and he does great things. The Lord took a little boy's lunch, five loaves and two fishes, and he fed a multitude, and it's remembered and will be remembered forever and ever and ever because it's a part of the eternal Word of God. When the Lord wanted to shake the earth and get the gospel to every creature in the first century, he worked with 12 disciples. One of them didn't work out. His name was Judas. And the Lord used 11 to shake the world and get the gospel to every creature in the first century. When Gideon went into battle, his first call for troops were, he got 32,000. And then after the Lord instructed him to let all the ones that wanted to go home, to go on home, you just might as well go on home. And they got down to 10,000. And he was sure that was way too few. But remember, the Lord ultimately got the number whittled down to 300. And God took 300. How he loves to take what seems to the world as insignificant, even to other believers, and do mighty things. Do not let Satan mock, jeer, and show scorn to what seems to the world to be the little things that you are doing for him. God takes little things and does big things. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 2, it was not only about the fact that they were feeble, but there was a question about whether they could finish this job. It says, And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Can you possibly think that you could protect yourself from the forces of Sanballat and Tobiah? You people have a screw loose. Something is wrong with you. Will you fortify yourself? You know, every once in a while I shake my head. I think about the challenges that parents have in this day. And I think about the challenges that Christians have to live godly in these last days. I think about how easy it is for Satan to get the wrong things into their lives. There are things that we in our day feel are a necessity that other generations didn't even possess. But today, this is a necessity. Got to have a phone. Got to have your cell phone. But there is a tool which so easily can reach the wrong things into a young person's life. And you know what? There's probably not anybody here who hasn't had that happen. Something that you didn't intend to see, didn't want to see, and suddenly, wham, there's an unexplained email or a text or a picture that's been sent to you. And you, what is this? Oh, how the devil loves to say, you know what, there's no way. You cannot fortify yourself, but you can. You can be more than conquerors in these last days. And you can fortify yourself, and God will help fight the battle if you will allow him to come alongside of yourself. And so do not listen to the devil when he says, will you hold back all the wickedness of this world that I can pour upon your family and your marriage and your thoughts and your life, your children? I can be fortified in these last days. I'm thankful that the battle is the Lord's and that God is definitely capable of protecting me. He took this handful of people. He took the rubble there and helped them in 52 days to build the walls and put the gates together of this great city, Jerusalem. And God can help us to be fortified and protected. Down in verse number 2, and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? I'm ashamed that on more than one occasion someone has told me something that's going on in their life, and I thought I'd give anything to help them. I love them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if there was something I could do, I would do it. And on more than one occasion, I've turned to them and said, listen, I wish I could do something. I wish I could do something really significant to help you, but I can pray. And as I said that, it choked in my mouth. And I thought, what am I saying? I can't physically do anything to help them in this circumstance. I don't have the resources or the wisdom. But God has placed within my hands the most powerful of tools, the power of heaven that can be accessed through the throne of grace. And they were laughing at these people and saying, will you make a sacrifice to your God? Will you come out here and offer one of your animals and suddenly these walls are going to appear? What a joke you people are. Your little God can't help you. My God can help me. And he will fortify me, and he will help me, and I have faith in him. But I know this, the world is going to mock. It's going to make fun, down in chapter 4 and verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they don't have the resolve to see this through. Can they possibly finish the job in a day? Because that's about all they're worth. Well, I would say their estimation of us is probably pretty good. You know, we don't have the resolve. We don't have the strength. But the Lord can give us the strength. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works within a person to give them the strength and the wisdom and the stamina to keep on keeping on and to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we can finish the job, even though it will be long and hard. And God wants us to have faith in him. Nehemiah 4 and verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Can their little God do something? Will that make any difference? Them cutting up these animals and burning them on those strange altars. Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Do they have the resources to do this? All they've got are these rocks, and they've been damaged by the fires that Nebuchadnezzar, that he set. Why, they don't have the resources. But I'm thankful that I have a God who has all resources, and he is ready to pour those out, and he can help us. I notice in verse 8 and 9, it says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And tonight all of hell is against what God wants to do in your life and through your life. And the world is against what God wants to do in your life and through your life, and your own flesh. You've got a leak problem like they have in Washington, and it's in your own life, it's your own flesh that fights against what God wants to do. But in verse 9, I'm thankful for the steady hand of a man like Nehemiah. He was more than conquerors, more than a conqueror. It says in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. He kept praying and set a watch against them day and night because of them. He had a plan that God gave him, and he persevered. And tonight, God is asking us to do the same. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder tonight, as you think about the battles that you are facing, and I wouldn't doubt if there were many. In fact, there may be battles that you're facing that no other person in this room could even conceive of what challenges that you're facing. And I relay what God says in his word in Romans 8:37. It is God's intent that you be more than conquerors. We're not talking about just winning. We're talking about winning big against the devil. And I believe we'll be celebrating in eternity the great victory of our God at Calvary in Jesus Christ over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we also will be rejoicing in all the other victories that God made possible because people desired to be more than conquerors. Would you quit rolling over like a dog? You know, the dog, its enemy comes and it rolls over and it gives itself up. And it's a terrible picture, you know, to think, but many believers, the world, the flesh, the devil says boo. A little bit of scorn, somebody's tongue wags, and you know what? They are defeated. I wonder if you desire to be more than conqueror tonight. I wonder if you'd come. Would you lay those challenges at God in His wisdom? I mean, He didn't lay an algebra test in front of you. We're in preschool, and He's left some preschool exercises for us on this planet. He knows exactly how much we can do and how much He expects from us. He's not laid an algebra test in front of us. He can help us to be more than conquerors. Would you lay it before Him and leave this place to be a person who excels in conquering the world, the flesh, and the devil? God wants a generation of believers who want victory, and He is willing to give it. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you've just never been saved. The great battle tonight is, will you go to heaven or hell? I believe the forces of hell are marshaled every week when someone pleads with you in a gospel invitation to come to Christ to distract you, to steal away the truth of the Word of God. The devil doesn't have to do it for long, and your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And the voice, more distant, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, less discernible until you can't hear Him at all. And you don't want to hear Him. Won't you come tonight? Let me help you. Let me get you with a person to take the Bible and show you how to get saved. You come tonight, Father. We want to be more than conquerors. That's Your plan. And the first wave of assault and opposition to God's people was someone wagging their tongue, sneering and mocking. It came from a heart, a wicked heart of anger. That anger really wasn't against the Jews. The anger was against You. Lord, I pray tonight that we could see that many of the battles around us that are waged, that people sneer and mock against us, it really has nothing to do with us at all, but it has to do with hearts that are in rebellion and filled with pride and unbelief, and their battle is with You. But Lord, we need to pray, and we need to persevere, and we need to follow the plan, and You've got a plan for us. Help us to do it. Lord, I pray we'd be willing to be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those that may be here tonight without Jesus, I pray that they'd have courage. Step out on the first note. Take that first step. We'll take the second. You'll help us. Help them to come in Jesus' name. Amen.